Can you tell me a story of something good that happened to you?
On Saturday night, I got 3 cookies, a piece of carrot cake, a piece of lemon cake, and also a magic show. And I had to wear my rose dress.
So our family never really goes camping. We sometimes do in the backyard in the summer. But so with our friends, we went to Wisconsin. They have a house up there. And some of us, including me, went camping. So we went out on kayaks and stayed at an island. And it was really fun. And we saw a lot of wildlife. We caught crayfish. And it was fun.
Welcome to The Child in Our Midst, a podcast exploring the spiritual lives of kids. I'm Lindsay, and I'm the resource director at the Center for Faith in Children.
And I am Ahiwani. I am the managing director at the Center for Faith in Children. It's really a privilege and a joy to be here today and have this conversation. Lindsay, I am pumped about our topic today. Are you ready?
Yeah.
The topic is about a child's relationship with God. And
favorite topic.
Yes, yes, I know. So in fact, speaking of that, how about you get us going? Do you have like any early memory of God as a child or even into your adulthood?
I think my earliest memory of God is I was probably 4 or 5. My grandparents lived in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, which is like pretty much as far north as you can go without going into Canada. And it's right on the shore of Lake Superior. And I remember it was winter time and we were in the woods near my grandparents' house. I think maybe getting a Christmas tree. I'm not sure why we were in the woods, but I was in the woods with my dad and my grandpa, and they were kind of a little ways away from me. It's so vivid in my memory. I just remember standing there and looking up and seeing how tall the trees were and realizing how small I was.
Yes.
But it wasn't like a scary feeling. It was a feeling of kind of like being held. Like I was very small.
Yeah.
And God was very big and was there. I don't think I could have put it into words as a child, right? I didn't tell anybody about that experience. And it wasn't until I was kind of reflecting as an adult that I was able to identify that. But that would be mine. What about you? Do you have an early memory of God?
I sure do. I used to have dreams, or if you like, nightmares when I was a child. But for some reason, I don't know if dream is an art. I've lost that art. I don't dream too much these days. I don't know if because I have so much going on in my mind that I just sleep and then I don't revisit any of those. But as a child, I would say maybe when I was around 7 to 10-ish, I would have like some pleasant dreams or sometimes some just nightmares. But my understanding of God at that point was that of God the protector. And so when I would have nightmares, and these were very severe, I mean, severe in my sleep anyway, you know.
Yeah.
And then to paint a picture, it could be a situation where I am being chased down by monsters into a pit. And then once you're running and you get into a pit, and I mean, you are trapped there, you know. But then I would, even in my sleep, because of my experience of knowing God as protector, as someone who cares, I would shout his name, either, God, help me, Jesus, help me. And in all of those situations, God would help me. And again, these are just a child's dream, a child's nightmare. But the constant factor in that was always the redemption, the protection, the care that came from God, that he was always there to listen to me. And so for me, even though it's something that is just there in my mind and my memory, it cemented that understanding of God as someone who cares and someone who is always there when we need him. So we have a very special guest today on our show, Lessie Finn Borgo. Welcome, Lacey.
It's so good to be with both of you today. Thank you for inviting me.
Lacey lives in Colorado. She teaches and provides spiritual direction for Renovare Ministries. She oversees spiritual directors, and she also provides spiritual direction for children at Haven House, which is a transitional housing facility for families without homes.
And in addition to that, Lacey has written several books, including Spiritual Conversations with Children, Listening to God Together, and Faith Like a Child. Again, that focus on children, like Christ would say, you know, let the little ones come because they can teach us, right? Mm-hmm. She also has written a children's book about grief. It's titled All Shall Be Well.
Lacey, our question today is one that I learned from you. So would you share with us what is an early memory of God that you have?
I think before I had language for God, I had a sense of God. And I had wandered into the mountains in Utah. And this was the early 70s when parents didn't keep up with their kids as well. And the aspen trees, it was autumn, and they were gold. The leaves were gold, flickering in the sun. And I laid down on my back just to get a better look at it. And, even today when I pull that memory to mind, I can sort of smell the spongy earth. Mm. And I just had this sense, before I had language, that I was not alone, and that whoever was with me was safe and could be counted on.
Yes.
And that memory, even as it recessed to the back of my mind, not to be sort of found again for, 15, 20 years later, it still was a ground of my understanding of God as I began to get language and I began to understand some of the concepts that I learned in church. But this was the foundation that God had proceeded, kind of this, logical left hemisphere learning.
That reminds me of, the passage in Romans 1, the awareness of God, that humans have. And even if we don't have that language to describe it, the experience is there. We experience God in many ways. And what a joy that He has given us language. He has given us the path through Christ to enjoy that relationship. Thank you so much for sharing that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. So Lacey, I took a class from you in spiritual direction with children a couple of years ago. I've read some of your books and I've heard you speak at a few conferences. And one of the things that I really, really appreciate about you is your kind of the way that you stubbornly honor children. How has this become important to you? How did that become? Were you always that way? Did something happen that kind of made that a part of your life?
Oh, that's a great question. I think I certainly don't think I was always that way. My first two degrees are in education. So my bachelor's and my master's degree are in education. I was an educator, a classroom teacher for a number of years. And so I certainly thought that I had all the wisdom and knowledge in the room. I mean, I was trained that way, to be fair. I taught in inner city Rochester, New York, and I had one particular child who I'll call Christopher. And Christopher was struggling behaviorally at school, and so much so that he wasn't allowed to eat in the cafeteria with the other children. He had to eat with me, sadly, for him, sadly for him. Mm-hmm. He was just, mm-hmm. So I'm sure he was like, that's the worst punishment ever, seriously. So we ate lunch together every day, and I thought I knew what I was doing, but I was wrong. So very wrong. I was overwhelmed. And so I began to ask Christopher questions mostly to keep him busy so that I could be doing other things. And so I asked him about goodness and beauty and truth. Just, I was thinking he could talk endlessly about these, and he did. to my incredible joy, really, and delight and surprise, he did. And so this child who was really struggling at home and at school and in lots of places, he began to speak about this deep thread of goodness that he knew was present. And he's growing up in a very challenging situation. And he began to talk about the beauty, his experiences of beauty, and the things that he knew were true. So kind of that which would hold in his young life, what he could count on. And I suddenly thought, whoa, there is way more going on here than, you know, the school counselor knows, than the vice president, you know, that the principal knows. There is a depth of wisdom to this child. And really, it was him that awakened me to children and their deeper experiences that aren't at the surface.
Why ask about goodness, beauty, and truth? Why not about his favorite superhero in a movie or the things that everybody likes anyway? But why focus on those three?
I think I wondered about sort of his deeper spiritual experience, but this was happening in a public school. And so I wanted to honor the separation of church and state. And so didn't bring that into the conversation. But I had some sense, not really an articulated sense, so maybe it was the whisper of the Holy Spirit, that God's fingerprints and that God's presence is given generously to every human being, including children, through these three transcendentals. So these three transcendent gifts that I think of it in terms of the parable of the sower. These are God's generosity seeds thrown out to all of humanity. And I knew that he couldn't plumb the depths of it. So he could keep talking for days and days. And he did. I'd ask him every day. And I learned different things about his experiences of these of God's transcendent presence given generously to every human being.
Yeah, they teach us, right? Because sometimes we think of the relationship of adults with children. It's like it's a one-way traffic. But I hear echoes of you saying, he taught me, he taught you. You learned from that conversation.
Yeah, I think I had an inkling that I followed. And surely the Spirit whispered it, but Christopher opened it up to me. And from there is where my dissertation on spiritual direction with children came. And I found the Spirit to be a good guide and Christopher.
Thank you, Lacey. You have children of your own that you grew up in your home with you. Did you find it ever difficult to practice and live out this value in the midst of your everyday life? Because I think it's one thing to be doing it while you're trying to do your job and you know, and then also, I guess here's why I'm asking. I agree with everything we're talking about. I think this is great. And I find it very difficult to embody this value in my own home. Did you also find that difficult?
Terribly difficult. Terribly difficult. And I think there's a tension that parents live, but particularly for United States parents in North America, is that we feel the weight of there are particular things that I need you to know, an active shaping, because we feel that weight of responsibility. So there's a bit of a dance that happens between us. And it is far more challenging for me to trust my own children to the Holy Spirit than for me to trust other children to the Holy Spirit. And I think it's from that weight of responsibility that we can feel. It was easy for me to trust Christopher to the Holy Spirit. It can be more challenging for me to trust my own kids, but I will say that maybe that is what the gift of the spiritual practice of parenting is. It is an exercise in trust. Mm. Like we are constantly deepening, invited to deepen our trust in Christ, our trust that it is the good sower, like the good shepherd, who has chased, who is chasing our children, who has enveloped them with goodness and beauty and transcendent truth. And so I think that's the, maybe that is the spiritual practice of parenting, learning to trust God ever more deeply with our children.
I get it, because they are your children, and sometimes you wonder, you want to see certain manifestation, or there are certain expectations. But what else do you think could be the reason behind that? Why is it difficult for parents to trust God with their kids as they would other kids?
Our kids see us at our best and also our worst. So I think I wonder, I don't have hard facts on this. I wonder if some of it has to do with we've struggled to accept ourselves. There is only one perfect parent, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And the rest of us are learning. We're learning parents. And so to accept my failures and know that my kids, of course, have been firsthand witnesses to them, and to receive God's generosity and welcome of my learning curve, it's challenging. It's humbling. It's, I wonder if that has something to do with it as well.
I'm kind of thinking about this that we're talking about, and especially your point, Lacey, that you just made about learning to accept ourselves and knowing that our children see our failures. And a thought that I had as we were sharing our early memories of God was just this reminder that I'm not as big of a voice as I think I am, right? I am, in some sense, a parent does do a lot to shape and to influence a child, but that God is pursuing a relationship with my child. God is wanting to be known, wanting to make a way for that child to know and to experience God. And so I think that is a piece that can be so helpful and just encouraging as a parent to think about the fact that God, you know, even through these things that we were talking about, goodness and truth and beauty, is pursuing a relationship with the children in our lives.
I was recently in South Africa, and I had the wonderful opportunity of going into a school, a diverse school, that had children from all walks of life and all kind of pockets of that culture in this school. And I got to sit down and ask them about goodness and beauty and truth. And again, because it's a different cultural context than the United States, the answers that I got were different and beautiful and helped me understand, again, children's spirituality and what that looks like in a different way. And I think just from listening to these children, one of the wonderings I have is that North American or Western culture puts a whole lot of pressure upon the nuclear family to shape that child. But I did not see that in South Africa. In fact, who helps shape the child? It's more community, and it's their experiences were more expansive. So they had an easier time, I would say, pulling from those places. So I've sort of wondered if our Western North American context is not very helpful.
I wonder that too sometimes.
Or perhaps it's not that it's not helpful, but that it could learn from other experiences. Or it's both and, because even the emphasis on the nuclear family it's important as well, because that's where they see the examples. Like you mentioned, Lacey, again, one of the difficulty that could be there for in your response earlier for a parent to not completely trust God with their kids is like the kids see us. So, but again, that's by the same token, that is a great avenue for modeling the faith. And so the nuclear family is important, but it should be both and in that sense, I wonder.
I love that. I think that sounds really true to me, Ahiwani, that it is both the nuclear family and that when we let it expand outward, many children report that one of the kind of a reflection of their picture of God is a grandparent, a loving grandparent that helps shape their picture of God. Well, that's one step out from the nuclear family, an auntie or an uncle who just goes to every event that they have, cheers like mad from the third row. Someone in church who meets them every time they enter the door and asks them a question about, you know, how was your week? When did something funny happen to you? That kind of attention shapes how that child perceives God. And so a group of loving adults certainly supports their life with God.
Can you tell me a story of something good that happened to you?
I don't know. If God stops Satan and makes the whole entire heaven good, that would be good. My baby sister being born. At first, I didn't really want to have a baby sister, but then when she was here, like, I always tell her, like, this is the perfect place for her to be and stuff. And I was telling her today in the morning, I was just talking to my mom, and she would just smile thinking that I was talking to her. And I was like, see, this is why you belong here. You bring joy to all the family.
I still wonder, with this language of God, the language you use of God pursuing a relationship with children, I mean, we hear that in the stories you just shared of the experience of goodness, beauty, and truth, even across cultures, that God is just walking in the hearts of children. But again, it just makes me think, why is it so difficult to accept that reality with kids? I mean, it's easy for us to accept it with adults, but then when it comes with kids, sometimes we minimize that, we truncate that in many ways.
Well, I think that the reasons are many and varied. So maybe we can just name a few. A child's early experience of God is hidden. It happens in places within us, within human beings, where adults can't see and maybe have forgotten about their own early experiences of God. So we struggle to accept. We say, oh, that didn't happen, or that's, I don't quite understand that. But so I think there's that piece. I think also, like, culturally worldwide, we've seen children as sort of second-class citizens. We have not honored children's experiences and childhood as a valid way of being, full stop. Like, children aren't mini adults. Children aren't adults in process. Children are children, period. And God created them that way and is more than willing to meet them there in their way. So I think that's, you know, it's both external, it's internal. I think another is that some of us hold some childhood wounds, and those childhood wounds compel us to keep children at a distance from us. We either minimize or we dismiss them because we like to minimize and dismiss those painful things that happened to us when we were young. Which is interesting that Jesus invites us to notice the child in our midst, to welcome the child in our midst, and then maybe most radically of all,
to become like the children in our midst. I mean, the disciples, when he said that, they must have shook their head and been flabbergasted or just really mad about it, because he was saying, reconcile to yourself, come and be healed, and the little child will show you how to do it.
Lacey, you've mentioned a few times now the way that Jesus engaged with children, the way that Jesus spoke about children. What can we as adults learn from Jesus's attitude towards children? I just love to hear more about how the life of Jesus has shaped your own relationship with children.
Well, I can say from my own childhood experience that I met Jesus very young. So I went to a school where I was not very good at math. I was not very good at spelling. I'm dyslexic. I just was having all kinds of trouble. It was a Christian school. I found a copy of the Gospels and I just sat and read the Jesus stories over and over again. I was enamored and loved him young, which is a grace. And in fact, when people ask me, so what's one thing that I could do to help disciple my children? I say, help them to know Jesus. The Gospels, you've heard of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Yeah, do those. Introduce them to the stories from Jesus's life. So, and I think one of the things that probably first caught my attention and my admiration and intrigue with Jesus was that he was constantly shifting the power to children and to the when he met with someone who is differently abled and is struggling with their physical or mental capacities, he shifts power in their direction. When he meets with children, he shifts power in their direction. He's never greedy for attention. He never gobbles up all the goodness in the space. He always is shifting towards the other. If we follow in that way, when we are with children, we shift power in their direction. We listen wholeheartedly. They too will be drawn in.
You have a lot of practice with being with children. What are some ways that adults can shift power in the direction of a child?
Maybe I can use an acronym, B-O-W, BOW. So notice your body. So if you want to shift power in the direction of a child, get down to their level. Don't let your body govern the space. So when I meet with children at Haven House, we enter at the same time and we sit on the floor, because then they get to decide how close they want to be to me. I'm not over them. They are right there with me. We enter at the same time. And funny, I learned that as a substitute teacher, because I actually needed to have all the control as a substitute teacher. So I entered the space first. So when I want to shift power, we enter together at the same time. The O is for openness. So tend your own inner openness. When you see this child, what are these judgments maybe that quickly come to mind? And they come before we notice them. So we'll have to notice them and then gently hand them over to Jesus. So do we have an inner openness so that we're open to whatever the child may share? I remember one time telling the story. Sometimes we tell the stories of Jesus in spiritual accompanying, because then a child projects their own life onto the story. So we're telling the story about Jesus walking on the water. And I know that this is a story where a child can project their fear, right? It gives them an opportunity to talk about their fear, because that is so much of what that story is about. I did not know that in that story there were sharks in the water. But for this child, there were sharks in the water. And to be open, I could have gotten really technical with it. No, actually, technically, there were not sharks in those waters. Blah, 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 blah. Not helpful. Instead, I was open to their experience and listening generously. And then the W is wonder. Can we wonder with the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, what are you up to? So we have this generous, generous sower, the good sower, who throws seed out, goodness, beauty, wonder, awe, truth, tears even, all of these ways that God longs to and is interacting with children. Can we wonder with the Spirit about it? I wonder how God is meeting you. That is an assumption that we can count on.
I love that. So the O, openness, that kind of reminded me of, and this is something that kind of comes up in your book, Spiritual Conversations with Children. It's something I've heard you mention, that part of listening to God with children is surrendering control of the conversation and remaining open to whatever the child will say, and also to, like you said, what the Holy Spirit is up to. And that this isn't really a time to be teaching a lesson or trying to make sure that my, you know, the child that I'm with gets like the 3 points of this story, or, you know, it's not information. That's not the goal. And surrendering control is really hard for me. I feel the urge to help, to teach. You've been listening to children at Haven House for 10 years. Has that been hard for you too?
Terribly, 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 terribly hard. Yes.
Okay.
And I wish it like got exponentially better, but it continues to be challenging. Yeah. And maybe I can use a phrase from Christian philosopher Dallas Willard. So he says that we train off the spot for when we are on the spot. So I think one is, in our prayer life, we practice surrendering. So anytime we feel that anxiety in our regular everyday life, then we're practicing surrendering. We're also practicing being, you know, when we're washing dishes or when we're, you know, fixing something that's broken in the house, are we fully present in that moment rather than planning? Because children, in order to surrender, we must be fully present. So are we fully present? Are we practicing presence in all kinds of other places? Are we practicing surrender when our to-do list is just not going as it should, or the tech is not working as we really would love for it to? Are we surrendering that God's goodness still prevails when we have surrendered and things aren't going like I want them to? So we practice that in the other areas of our life so that when we are present with the child in the moment, and we sense that invitation, surrender. I'm here. I am very here. Then we can let it go because we've done it before. So maybe we find these little ways to surrender in other areas of our lives so we can do it when children are with us as well. And can I also say there's a place for teaching? You know, there is place for teaching. We children need to be taught. And maybe I could even say that the best teaching is also always a mutual teaching, that we are teaching them and letting them teach us, that mutuality, reciprocal teaching of one another will deeply connect us. And that's what children are looking for.
Could you just share with us a little bit about how we can help the children in our lives to recognize and respond to God's voice? And I'm interested in, like, in a set aside time of quiet, but I'm also interested in, you know, when we're all rushing out the door for school and there's one of those moments, right? What does that look like maybe in those two different scenarios?
I think there's an invitation for intention in our homes so that we have intentional space for recognizing and responding to God. And that can be like in bed before they go to sleep at night. We name the places we recognize God and we respond with a hallelujah, a thank you, a jot in a joy journal I still have my kids. And when I'm feeling like, oh dear, you know, adolescence and young adulthood is a little bit challenging, I go back and reread those. So parents, those are for your kids, but also for you for later. So we have those intentional places in our homes, but then it's also in the regular warp and woofed life. So maybe it's every time you sit down to eat together, you say, okay, what's one good thing that's happened today? And then at when someone names a good thing, everybody lifts their glass and clinks them and says, thank you, God. So maybe it's something like that. Maybe it's on the way to school and you and we say, what is one thing you're feeling anxious about as we go, as you go to school today? And then we listen to the child speak all the way to the end till they have nothing else to say. And we have not interrupted at all or given them our good wisdom. And then we say, I wonder if you can hear what God has to say to you about how you feel. And then we let them share. Maybe God says, I'm with you. Maybe God says, I love you. Maybe God is silent and instead it's a feeling that God shares. Maybe it's that a bird flies by and it reminds that child of a flash of red of Pentecost that the Spirit is with. So maybe they begin to notice God's presence as you drop them off at school.
Yeah.
Both intentional, both set aside, and also within the regular rhythms of everyday life.
You mentioned goodness, beauty, and truth earlier, and as kind of like the categories you'd want to focus in conversing with children. What are some example of questions, if you have them, that you would suggest as examples for engaging in the conversation with them in that light?
I think, first of all, we want to be sure that we think about asking one or two really good questions, because, you know, it's not the Spanish Inquisition. So we want to be sure that we're not like, you know, and the quiz of the day is, we don't want to do that. So first, watch for the child who really wants to be listened to. Kind of be fully present to children and watch for the ones who want to be listened to. And then if a child has God language, you can begin with God questions, if you'd like to. Really listen to the Spirit. But, you know, it might be, I wonder if you encountered God in some way today. Is there a time when you knew that God was really near to you? Would you tell me, and I love to use this phrase, this helps children, to say, would you tell me that story? Would you tell me that story? And if a child doesn't have God language, or they're not as comfortable, or you ask that question with God language and they look at you like, I don't know what you're talking about, you might say, well, I wonder if you could tell me a story about something really good that happened to you this week. What was something really good that happened to you this week? And you'll sort of watch them start to rummage through their memory and pull that out. So let's say they say, well, actually, it was my turn to answer the question in the math quiz in math class, and I didn't know the answer to it. And the person behind me, who is my really good friend, spoke up and answered it for me. And it just took all the pressure off. And it was really good. And I felt so less afraid when they did that. So then we can say, well, wow, that is amazing. How did you feel in your body? So then we help them to savor it. How did your body feel when your friend did that for you? Oh, I felt better in my stomach because my stomach was all up in knots and everything. And then I felt a little more relaxed, and I wonder how God was with you in that moment when you felt afraid and came to your aid.
And even in that interaction with the kid, are there moments that they would ask you questions? Because it's so you ask them, oh, in what ways have you experienced God? But are there moments that they would flip the question and be interested in listening to the adult? And then what are those moments to you? What do parents and adults need to do to seize those moments? If you could speak to that.
Well, I think there's two things to discern when a child turns around and asks a question. The first is, are they asking me because it is normal for the adult to speak and the child to listen? So are they conforming to norms that aren't very honoring of them? So first is to sort of figure that out. The second is one of the most rich ways we can share is in mutual sharing. So when we're around a table and everybody is sharing something good that happened, it's great for parents to share too. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. We help to shape their vision of where they are encountering God and maybe aren't even aware of it quite yet. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So sharing, absolutely, parents sharing, but I would let the child share first, always.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just so that we shift the power like Jesus does in the direction of the child. And we also pass maybe our sharing through a discernment with the Spirit. So in what ways will what I share not overshadow the child? So because we can overshadow so easily and we're sort of conditioned and formed to do so. So how can I kind of, you know, Colossians 3, how can I let myself continue to be hidden in Christ and just let enough out that it supports and stirs desire in the child?
Absolutely. Because the idea is if care is not taken, you don't want to not answer them, but you don't want to, in answering them, to take over. Because, we can easily take over. It comes back to that issue of telling. You know, it's more of the top bottom hovering over the kid. But yes, recognizing that in my sharing, in fact, if I can structure my sharing to elicit more sharing from the kids, because even, yes, they would share first, but sometimes we may even need to model what sharing really is for some kids in that sense.
And, you know, even in the mutual sharing, as we know, children are longing for connection and that those connections, divine and human to human, early on in their spiritual formation, shape their picture and how their spirituality is formed, how they engage with God. So when we can share with them in tender, mutual, fully present spaces where we are vulnerable, appropriately vulnerable, and we show up not to overshadow, but to be present and bring ourselves into the room, that supports their own formation.
I love that so much. And I really think, like, as I was practicing, when I was taking the class from you, I was kind of intimidated by the idea of just, like, you know, listening, essentially. That's the goal, right? And what I realized as I sat with children was how I did some reflecting, and I was thinking, there are so few places in my life where I just go sit with someone who's just going to listen to me. And I thought, maybe even fewer places in a child's life where they go somewhere for the sole purpose of being listened to by an adult who is fully present to them. And really found that just waiting, often there would be kind of a pause as though the child was finished talking. But then if you wait a few seconds, there was a whole lot more. And it's like they're waiting to see, probably subconsciously, but just like how much you're listening, right?
Because they too have been conditioned. We've all been conditioned, right? We've all been formed in this way. So it is. I think it is. It's like, will you love me even more? Will you listen even deeper? And you're right. A whole other story will come after the pause. And in some ways for adults, it means that we have to befriend awkward silence. And we're going to feel weird, and we're going to feel it in our gut, and we're going to have, like, a lot of things are going to go through our mind, or absolutely nothing. and we may feel a little anxious, but if we'll just take a breath in your mind, can you see the Holy Spirit? Because the Spirit is there. And maybe in that pause, in that silence, awkward silence, the Spirit is whispering something to the child, and we don't want to interrupt it. The God of the universe has longed every single person into being. And God continues that pursuit. God loves longer and deeper than we can even imagine, and that children are experiencing God if we can have the ears to listen.
Lacey, thank you so much for being generous with your experiences, generous mm-hmm. with your insight, and just sharing with us. We started this practice of praying at the end. If you would want to say the grace at the end.
Holy and loving one, O good sower, we pray today for the children's pastors and children's workers and educators and parents and grandparents and aunties and uncles and friends, all of us who have children in our lives. Would you help us to follow in your way, Jesus? Would you help us to learn to surrender to you, to shift the power in their direction, to take on your humility as you did? Would you help us to continually accept ourselves as learners, that we will learn to teach children well, that we will learn to listen well, that we will learn to be good parents? Would you help us to welcome our own childhood self? Would you strengthen and guide us? And we trust you with the children in our lives. Oh, Holy One, help us to increasingly trust you. And we pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Can you tell me a story of a time when you felt close to God?
I don't know about that. I never felt close to God. But I know that God loves me a lot.
How do you know that?
I don't know. It just pops up in my brain.
When I've had winter break, I would get up and read my Bible with my mom every morning.
What's that like?
It's peaceful.
Thanks for joining us for The Child in Our Midst. We encourage you to pause for a moment of reflection and identify your one action step or takeaway from this episode. If you've enjoyed this podcast, we hope you'll share it with a friend, subscribe, or leave us a rating and review. The Child in Our Midst is a podcast of the Center for Faith and Children at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. It's produced by Area Code Audio. Can you tell me a story of a time when you felt close to God?
All the time.